I'm scanning the Gospel of Mark because we don't have very much time left. And I really want to finish before the winter break or the Christmas break, whatever you call it. On the first page, you have Chichi. Chico. A bit Chico for you.
Chico is different.
For a male.
Oh, okay.
Chichi for a woman, Chico for a male.
Cool.
These are hieroglyphic words for being Andre. Chico? Chico. Okay. On the first page, you have an account of all the miracles in the Gospel of Mark. We cannot actually study each one separately, but we have to look at all of them in one go. Is that a good deal? Leave all the details for you when you go back home and open your Bible and read each one separately.
I got it.
Thank you, my guardian angel. Look, five things about the miracles. How many fingers?
Five.
That may contradict the ministry of healing in the church today.
Five things that may contradict?
May. I don't know what sort of church you attend, you know. It's none of my business. Number one, Christ did not ask for an active faith from people who needed healing. Sometimes the people around them, like the healing of the paralytic man, they put him through the roof, you remember?
Yep.
And when he saw their faith.
Okay.
Number two, he was touched by the intercession of one individual on behalf of the other, like the Syrian Phoenician woman who had a daughter need healing. So it is possible for someone to stand in a place of somebody else, you know. And he looks at people, stirred by his compassion, and they don't ask for healing, and he volunteers to heal them. Do you remember how?
Volunteers.
Yeah. Do you remember any particular? The blind man. Yeah, he is stirred by his compassion, feeling sorry.
But he asks the blind man, do you want to be healed?
Yes.
Which, figuring a guy's got a good life as a beggar, you know, you really want to be healed and not have this crutch.
You know.
Healed and.
But you know, there is, you know, also, people are not necessarily Jews. Not from Israel. Not only the Syrian Phoenician woman, but the slave of the centurion.
So they don't have to be part of the...
Not part of Israel.
Is that four?
Yes.
So back to the third.
You mean they don't...
But Jesus knows his mind. So he could be thinking, but he just might not be articulating. He wants to be healed.
You know, my dear brother...
Jesus approached...
There is, in modern age, our age, a lack of perception of the flood of love and mercy in the heart of Christ. I don't know why.
You say we lack that? Yes.
Yeah, it is a wave of mercy and love.
Lacks perception of the flood of love.
Why has been narrowed to church order, to things you have to do, that is, sorry, I am a very good student of church history. I look church history and I keep saying, why things were narrowed and moved in that direction, I have no answer. In spite of the fact that the great wave of the Reformation in the 16th century, that God does not demand anything from you, you come as you are, nevertheless, it's squeezed. You know? Okay. Do you remember? This is number 5, and I like that. Do you remember? He was in a crowd, and people were throwing themselves to get healed. And the woman came
and touched him
without even asking. And she was healed. What did he say?
A power.
A power. No, who touched me?
Yeah.
A power came out of me. You know, that mysterious link between him and the needy. You know? And she was healed. So, in other words, you know, I dislike to systematize healing.
Like to de-systematize healing.
He doesn't like to systematize healing. It doesn't fit any system.
You know, it doesn't fit in a system. You know, and you see, there are 5 reasons for my apprehension. Number 1, it is a sign. Oh, extraordinary.
Healing is?
A sign. I give you the Greek words, which I don't want to waste time reading them on this page. And thank you for putting the subtitle, Etymology. It's a pleasure.
Shout power, I hope you knew that one. Healing is a sign.
A sign of the presence of the kingdom of God. And you know, being a sign, it is something that comes out of God's generosity. Voluntary act on the side of God in Christ Jesus to heal us. So, it can happen. It can come later on. And you know, I have seen in my life things unusual. I cannot explain to you except that God cannot be subjected to a law.
God cannot be subjected to a law.
I think I told you the story. That story was a turning point in my life. We had one of our great Christian brothers. He was a multimillionaire and a great lover of the poor. Whatever money you ask it, he will give. Then he had a heart attack. So at that time, the military hospital in Cairo was the best in the whole of Egypt. So he went to the military hospital. And I went with my priest to pray for him. He was in a room with another man. It's a room that has 2 beds. We prayed for our brother, anointed him with oil. And really prayed, requesting healing and life. Because he's a good man. In the other bed, the other man said, "Why don't you pray for me?" So, Father Mikhail said, "Who are you?" "Turned to be a Muslim. And it is forbidden by the law that we do it. But since he has asked, we can do it."
That's your forbidden from Egyptian law.
Yes.
From praying in the name of Christ.
To a Muslim, yes. You can't. Yes.
You can't pray for a Muslim.
Right. You can't do the Qatari.
If he asked, you know, then he requested that. Right. That's fine.
Well, how would they know? How would they know?
From the name. From the name of the man.
Pray is what she's asking.
Pray.
Oh, someone can see us in the nurses, in the doctors, you know. It is just something you have to behave wisely. Okay? So we prayed for him, anointed him with oil, and he said, "Would Christ heal me?" And what would you think we'll say? What do you think we'll say? Yes. You know what happened next day? our Christian brother died.
How'd the Muslim do?
Our Christian brother died. And you know, in Egypt, people are buried immediately.
Just within 24 hours.
Within 12 hours, actually.
Yeah.
They are buried. So we were very busy in arranging, ringing people, the funeral. I was in my office when a man dressed in a nice suit walked in and he said, do you remember me? And I said, no. Have I seen you before? And I said, yes. My name is General so-and-so. He was the head of the Egyptian Military Intelligence Service. You and your priest prayed for me, and Christ took away my bad heart and gave me a new heart. You know, my first impression is suspicion. And I said to him, really?
And skepticism.
You know, because you see, you know, when you know, if you are very busy, you lost your best friend. And now what, you know, I said to them, what are you doing? You bring that Muslim to us, he has been healed. What about our brother? We need him, we need his money also. You know, and he said, Christ appeared to me and showed me a pool of water.
A pool of water.
And at the end of the pool, there was a table which has some bread and a cup of wine. And he said to me, you have to go into that water to be cleansed from your filthy nature, and I will feed you from the bread and drink, give you a drink from that wine. And the deacon who came here would teach you the Christian faith. And I said, ha, that's me. And I said, ha, what is that trick, you know? So I said, look, it's not in my authority. Let's go and see Father Michael. So I said to Father Michael, I said, oh yes, it's true. He was much better than me. And he said, teach him the Christian faith and we'll baptize him. Okay. In 2 weeks, this man was ready for baptism. He was drinking everything.
Like a sponge.
Goodness. On Saturday morning at 3 o'clock, he came to be baptized.
Like Nicodemus.
You know, it's still dark, still the streets are empty, but he has to come with two bodyguards from the army who stayed in the car, and the baptistry is in a building separate from the church. We baptized him. While he was in the water, the two soldiers broke the door and said, where, Muslims, where is the general? He was in the water. They saw fire coming from heaven, landing on the building. And they thought something happened to the man. And they stood there, get out of the water, you know. Father Michiel saw the fire. The general saw the fire. I didn't. And then I said to Michael, why did I see the fire? And then he said, well, I don't know. You think too much. You think too much. You think you are too clever.
Can I back up on just one point? Because it could be confusing, saying that God cannot be subjected to a law, and I get that because we can't subject God to man's law, but he seemed like he subjected himself to a law, or how would you describe his law of Israel and how his faithfulness worked with that?
Look, there is a very damning expression on the lips of Jesus when the centurion came to ask for the healing of his slave. You know what Jesus said? I have not seen faith like that in Israel.
Yeah.
You know, that the people, you know, to whom he has come has waved the fist against him. I'm a man. Now, you know, we don't know anything about that centurion. Obviously, a Roman centurion is a Gentile. Came and asked for healing. You know, the last, in every miracle of Jesus, there is a touch of a rejection of the law as means of communication between God and humanity.
Miracles, there is a touch of rejection of the law.
Yeah.
As a means.
As a means. You know, the law is no longer a mediator between God and humanity.
Mm-hmm. Like all the healings he did on Sabbath.
Yeah, absolutely. You know, the head of a synagogue said to the people, you have Monday to Friday. Why you come on the Sabbath, you know? Why you come on the Sabbath, you know? So, there is a touch in certain places. If you are familiar with Judaism, then you know that he was really shaking the foundation of Judaism gently. You know, it's surprising when you study the personality of Christ. He's so gentle. He doesn't come to frighten people. You know, the dialogue between him and the Samaritan woman is very gentle. In every parable Christ uttered, there is a melody of gentleness and sweetness that when you hear it, you think about it. When he was criticized so much by the Pharisees, he told them the parable of the prodigal son. When someone said to him, who is my
neighbor,
kin blood, you know? And now that is so nice, so smooth, but so damning also. You know, a man was traveling to Jericho, attacked by robbers and the
man.
You know?
And we don't know really anything about the man who was attacked, right?
We don't know who is the man.
Or what he is.
We don't know anything. And Jericho is basically a Jewish settlement, you know, there is not very many Gentiles there. And then past the priest and the Levi, offered him no help. Then comes the
Samaritan,
the infidel. And look at his wounds and take him on his whatever and put him in an inn and pays for him, you know. And then he said to the Jew, who is his kin blood or neighbor? And he said, oh, the man did favor. See? And he said, okay, do likewise. You know, is extracting the answer from the people rather than putting the answer on their lips.
And tell him about the law that was broken there for the Levi and the...
Yes, because if you touch a wounded man, you become unclean because of the blood.
So, in their keeping of the law, they didn't do any act of mercy towards them. So, it took a stranger, a Samaritan, who was the infidel, to do the compassionate thing. And it was the law that prevented them from doing good because they didn't want to be unclean, so they couldn't pray later.
Okay. How do you read the parable of the... Pharisee and the tax collector praying in the temple. How do you read it? No, you are so nice. You are so nice. The prayer of the Pharisee is excellent. Oh yes, it's according to the law. Come on. I fast, I do my tithes, and I am a very good man. Oh, well, because the other man is certainly bad. Okay? But what did Jesus say Truly I say to you that the tax collector went home justified more than the Pharisee.
The one who keeps the law.
You know, it is the sign that breaks the mold.
What breaks the mold?
Yeah, ordinary life. Sign of the kingdom, that's a miracle. It's a sign also that reveals the person. Who is he? But the most common miracle is the casting out of demons. In the Old Testament, not one single prophet cast out demons. Only King David played music in order that the evil spirit in King Saul may...
Well, is it accurate to say that, I mean, while you see spirit all, I mean, the words there all over the place, but you don't see a lot of things in the Old Testament about spirits being there, do you? Or am I...
Oh, no, there is. There are a lot of evil spirits in the Old Testament, but they're given, what do you call that in English? Belial is called what? Belial? The spirit of Belial? And then it's called the spirit of seduction? No, there is.
Okay. So you can't dismiss the lack of casting out demons in the Old Testament because there aren't any demons.
No, there are demons, but nobody can do anything about it.
Nobody had authority because they didn't have the spirit.
And we talked about this a few weeks ago about how we lost the spirit in the fall. I mean, that's what, in the garden,
what
we didn't have was the spirit. And what we got back with Jesus was the Holy Spirit.
You know, if you really read if you read the Psalms carefully, you will see references to evil spirits.
Well, 51 is a great one.
91.
You got Jesus and the Spirit interceding like every other line.
You know, 91 is a psalm that is used for exorcism in Egypt up till a minute ago. He who dwells under the shadow of the Almighty, because there is. I think, you know, one of the things we do not know is that paganism and the military power of the pagans were driven by unclean spirits. So the war was between Yahweh and the devil also. And that's why they carried the Ark of the Covenant.
To war.
To war. Because God will defeat... I don't think that this book is available in English yet. I keep praying, teasing my Jewish friends to translate their books into English. In the Michilta commentary on the Exodus, the great power of Pharaoh was a demonic one. In Psalm 135, it says very clearly that the gods of the nations are demons. You know?
Which
135.
135.
Did you get it, Darren?
So if there were no demons cast out in the Old Testament, then when Jesus began doing it, it was a whole brand new thing.
They should have seen that there is something here unusual.
Yes.
Who is he that even the unclean spirits, you know, subject to him?
Wow.
You know, they should. But in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3 and 4, they said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul. And you know, this is again, you know, I gave you all the possible means to recognize me, but
you refused to see.
Do you know? Yeah, hold on for a second. I saw you. You know why the Jews hardened their heart against Jesus?
Why the Jews
seeing?
Weren't they afraid they were going to lose their power?
He didn't slay their enemies.
No, 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 no. There was a principle running in Judaism after the exile. Anyone breaks the law is not from God. Even if he did good.
Absolutely,
it's in Talmud. It states in the Talmud black and white. Oh, yes. There's a story in the Talmud when Rabbi Akiba was said, if a man came and made the sun rise from the west, you know, would he break the law? Would we follow him? And the answer is
no.
If a man comes and makes the river Jordan stops, and the water doesn't run. Whom shall we follow? Only the law is the only secure and sure evidence of truth.
Only the law is the sure evidence of truth.
And you know, listen carefully. When you say the law is the only evidence for truth, you know what you are saying? It's what we do.
Yes.
Well, that's no different than what the Catholic Church said to Luther in 1518 when they started going after it for his theses. I'm just reading that part of the Tacitus book, and that's, I mean, it sounds so exactly like the legalism.
Yeah, I read your article, yeah.
I know, it's yeah. Great.
Yeah, it's good. It's good to remind people of their past history. Yes, sir.
We're not saying that in the times of before Jesus, there were no demons.
Oh, there was demons. No.
They were there.
Oh, yes. Oh, absolutely.
It was just not an active ministry against them.
They had no power.
There's no power. And there was no defeat of that power. You know, when he says, you know, even the devils will, you know, will be subjected to you,
yeah,
because there is a defeat. You know, there is, I think, you know, the battle between good and evil in the West is very subtle. I wish you could understand Arabic. I will show exorcism that takes place in my old church in Cairo for Muslims. I'll bring my laptop and just show it to you. And that will be just 2-3 days ago. When Muslims are exorcised, they confess Jesus Christ as Lord.
They what?
They confess Jesus
Christ. Christ is Lord. You know?
Because a lot of their clerics try to cast the demons out. And they get attacked. And they fail. No, seriously.
I
mean, don't see it. And it's amazing how, you know, when they're cast out in the name of Jesus. I mean, one of them that I witnessed about 2-3 years ago now was like legion. It took like 7 men to hold him down. And, you know, it's amazing how his countenance changes and he returns to himself and he's so gentle and becomes a Christian on the spot, you know.
I'm convinced there's a lot of weird stuff happens.
Oh, but you see, here the...
Wait.
Here in the West, I started psychotherapy with a good Christian man who believed in demon possession. And he's an MD also. And so we talked a lot about it. And he said, in the West, there are 3 manifestations of evil.
There are 3 manifestations of evil in
the West. Yeah, in the West. Number one, evil plays havoc on our imagination and try to convince you it is really your idea. You know, it's you. You know, and he said that is the major deception, that people who come to the clinic and speak about their conflict, when they are analyzed carefully, they discover that these strange ideas in their head has nothing to do with their past life. So it comes in that form of imagination. It comes also in the forms of nightmares, constant nightmares, that are utterly irrational and meaningless.
That are utterly irrational.
And meaningless.
And fearful too.
Oh, yes, fearful.
Nightmares.
And then it comes in a form of ideas that comes into your head like someone firing a machine gun. Ideas come so frequently, you know, that you try to stop it and then you can't.
It's not a machine gun sound, they're so fast.
Oh, you're so fast. And you try to do everything and you can't. All you need to do is to call on the name of Jesus.
So these people that say an example of that would be somebody who said, "Well, God told me to do it," right?
There are people who have said they have. I mean, you look at a lot like the Westboro Baptist crowd. Those guys, they say that. Well, they do these heinous things, and they say, "Well, God told us to do that."
Right. That is
the but you see, there is a measure of knowing that these ideas are not really from God, because it actually aiming at hurting people. Without love, yes.
But what's the antidote there is the healthy things. People call in the name of Jesus. I mean, you've talked about that a lot, where if you can just have the presence of mind to do that, say the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, get him in the mix.
We call them oppressing ideas, oppressing images, and you try to shake off and you can't, and they come and force themselves on you. All you need to do is to pray. And it will be more important for you to call on the Holy Spirit. Yes.
What would you pray, George?
Hmm?
What would you pray?
Pray on for the Holy Spirit to cleanse the heart and the mind. And ask the Lord Jesus Christ to remove that evil power that is irritating you.
It's a torment.
Oh yeah, people are tormented. When I was at St. John's, we had a nice chef, really.
This is in England, at St. John's College in Nottingham.
And then he came to me one day and said to me, "I need to speak to you. Pleasure, sit down." And he said, "I have blasphemous ideas coming into my head almost about 100 times per minute." Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I went to see my doctor and he gave me some tablets and they don't help. These tablets make him slow actually in movement. No, you are okay, you need to relax, and give him something antidepressant, actually. And I said to him, "Are you a Christian?" He said, "Yes." "Well, I have something for you. Very easy. Let us pray Psalm 91. Yeah. "He who dwells under the shadow of the Almighty. You pray it in your language, and I pray it in my language. And see, if they stop for a minute, then you know what is it."
What it is.
And he said, "Why?" I said, "Just let us try." So we prayed Psalm 91. And I said, "The idea stopped." And he said, "Strange. It's so quiet." I said, "I think that an evil power is attacking you. The only remedy is not in the tablets. The tablets belongs to the doctor, and that's not my area. Take them, I don't care, or not take them, it's up to you. But I want you to recite that psalm constantly." And he said, "I'll try." I said, "No, not try, just do it." And next day he came and said to me, "I slept very well." And,
Psalm, did you ever read 91?
91. It's a great psalm. Can I say something to you from my own experience? I was coming from the seminary late at 10 o'clock in the evening.
In Egypt?
Yeah, in Egypt. At 10 o'clock in the evening. And by law, when they have a funeral in Egypt, and one of the Muslims died, they bring a man to recite the Quran. By law, 11 o'clock he has to stop. They do it on a loudspeaker. By law, they must stop. But 11, 12, he's going strong. And my son came and said to me, I can't sleep. I said, fine, I'll stop the man right now. I prayed Psalm 91. And he lost his voice and shut down the loudspeaker. And then Anthony said to me, what have you done? Nothing. The Lord sent his angels to make him shut up. And you know, when, you see, it is essential for us to be in communion with the real power that is available. And it's not ours. It is the power of Christ. You know,
it's also really important to recognize that it is the power of Christ.
Yes.
Say it was circumstantial. Because a lot of people just brush it off. Said, well, that was lucky. Yeah, you really can't be surprised when somebody doesn't get it. Because if there's anything that's consistent throughout the Bible, is that a lot of people won't get it.
No. And you do bring it up that way, they look at you puzzled that you're a foreigner.
What? I used to be one of those guys.
No.
I'd give you the craziest look in the world. Like, what?
You know, if you really have time and money, you know, go to the internet and download The Life of St. Anthony of Egypt.
The Life of St. Anthony
of Egypt.
A-N-T-O-N-Y. He's like the original monk.
Yeah. There is a...
Alpha monk. Well, Macarius was the original guy, and he talks about Philemon, and he was at the monastery of St. Macarius, and then Anthony learned from Macarius. We're talking about the 3rd, 4th century. Those were the Eastern monks. What were the Western monks, that was a different deal. And we can read about the first 1,000 years. So, but St. Anthony in the Orthodox tradition is sort of monk number one.
And you know,
Macarius...
The whole struggle between Christ and the demons in that life of Anthony is so vivid, so clear. But out of the whole life, 3 things he said, printed on my bones. Number one, the devil looks for the timid.
Yeah. The devil looks for the timid?
Yeah.
No
bad born. For the timid. And he is delighted in fighting them.
Sure.
Because he can capture them. And number two, he brings a massive wave of fear, waiting for you to be shaken and complete the trick. And he said, but he is so weak, but he pretend to be
a roaring lion.
And he said, the magnification of any evil idea tells you that it is false. And behind it is a false character. That in one instance he said, I was standing at the gate of my cave, and the tall person came and appeared to me and said, I am the mighty power of God. And he said, I started to hit him and he ran away. You know, there is that, you see. But number one, I really keep my eye on it all the time. You know what I mean by timid?
Yeah.
Yes.
Okay. You know, to be timid is a way of making yourself available for temptations.
How would you say timid is different from humble?
No, humble is someone who leans on the grace of God. He is somebody.
There's a reason I ask that, because our culture gets that backwards. And kids especially get it backwards, because they think that the idea of humility is not to have a backbone.
when it's really it's timidity.
No.
If you get those mixed up, you're going to wind up being overtaken by bad ideas because you don't stand up in the courage that is available to us and the power you have available in Christ.
Yes, I think you are right that most of the kids, they came to our house to speak to me about various things. I told them, be a man or a woman of courage and say no. By saying no, it means you are really have the courage. And Christ will stand next to you. But being a timid and afraid and shy, we have a word which may be uncommon here in the West. We say to be shy, it means you still have the remains of the sin of Adam.
You still have what?
The remains of the sin of Adam.
To be shy?
Yeah.
Because?
You know, shy is someone who lacks courage, who is want to cover his nakedness, you know, doesn't accept the fact of being human, you know, shrink, you know. But a humble man, he knows.
Is timidity like a lack of maturity or a lack of confidence?
A lack of confidence, one of them. Lack of courage because there is no self-confidence, that's true. Lack of appreciation of the gift of God, that we are created for God's goodness and love. I am sorry. I met a lot of timid kids here in America, and that makes me angry sometimes. I took one kid to the karate to train him in karate, martial art. He was beaten in the school, and I said, listen, no one can come and defend you. You have to learn how to defend yourself. Now we're going to the karate. It's not far from our house. And we'll go on to train together. And he said, karate? I said, yes. And his mother said, no. I said, yes. because simply, if he remains like that, there's no chance that he would ever succeed in getting through. And you know, what's so funny? That he has a big body, actually. He's not short and slim. He's really have very strong, good, healthy body. But his mind is very weak. But you know, after 3 weeks, my goodness, great. And I kept saying, well, I wonder if we should open a karate center in every church.
It didn't always work. They've tried that.
You know?
Is it number 3? I don't have number 3. I was going to ask Bob if he had a number 3.
Number 3 what?
Manifestations of evil. Well, one was the devil looks for the timid. 2, the devil brings
massive waves of fear.
Fear. And what was 3?
Number 3, the devil delights in magnifying something where you think it is bigger than you, even bigger than God. And I mentioned that the story of the big tall man who appeared and said, I am the mighty power of God. And Anthony was about to slap him. You know, there is that sense, you know, of no fear.
Because you know our God is bigger.
And because simply, if you are with Christ, then the other side is completely... something even better than that.
Okay, well, they're all good.
Something better than that. Something, you know. May remember that. In Colossians chapter 2.
Yes.
Come on, Mr. Reader.
Colossians 2, what verse?
Verse 13 to 15.
13 to 15?
Yes.
And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him.
Amen. And the cross.
What translation is that?
Colossians
2:13. In him or the cross. The cross is actually the best reading.
Yeah, we say that's what the NIV says.
Even the NIV, which I don't like, said the cross. But you know, this is a description of a parade in the Roman society. When one of the generals comes to Rome after defeating a nation, he parades, and behind him comes all the captives.
Yeah.
You know?
That's a display of his power.
Displayed, the captives are, you know, in shackles, and he drags them behind the chariots. You know? So this is the victory of Jesus over the principalities and the powers. So, out of this, the church actually used to do the sign of the cross to frighten the devil. If you are frightened, make the sign of the cross.
If you are frightened?
Yeah, make the sign of the cross.
I do that.
Oh, I think it's in Santa Claus.
I do that.
What did you say?
I thought you said Santa Claus. I was like, what?
Santa Claus?
Wait a minute. We just went from the cross of Christ to Santa Claus. What happened?
It's
the red.
I must be tired. Oh. I'm tired.
No, you must have had a heavy meal.
St. Anthony. Just look up St. Anthony.
A-N-T-O-N-Y.
You know, the sign of the cross. The sign of the cross, believe me, I have seen it with my own eyes. I was in church at, we call it Vespers, what do you mean by Vespers?
Evening prayer.
And they brought a Muslim boy in chains, with locks, carried by 22 men. He's a young boy, about 20, 25 years old. Oh yes, he was so powerful, the physical strength. And then the exorcist of the church said, unlock him. And said, no. If unlock him, he will destroy the place. I said, no, unlock him. And he had a cross in his hand and put the sign of the cross and said, in the name of Jesus, unlock him. You know, and that mighty man started to shiver. And when they prayed, I forgot the number now, every time a demon comes out with a cross made of blood on his shirt. You know? It was the most frightening experience. Psalms. The people in the church start to chant the Psalms in a loud voice.
Was this in a Coptic church?
Yeah, in a Coptic church, yes, in St. Michael. You know, and I was supposed to be preaching. And I said to the priest, I don't need to preach. What happened? Oh, and the boy started to vomit and to pee and do other things. And then, you know, once the sign of the cross is up, he stops. I never saw in my life visibly a struggle between the two powers of good and evil as that evening, you know. And I kept saying, well, the Lord is good. He that kid, they brought a Muslim exorcist before they brought him to church.
What, Muslims have exorcists? What are they?
Oh yes, you do. They do it, but it doesn't work. And
okay, I mean, mine is the spirit. Mine is the Savior. Mine is the Trinity.
Wait.
What?
Well, I'll tell you in a minute. He said, bring a basin and fill it with water and start to say the Quran on the water.
You put the Quran in the water.
It says in the Quran.
Recites the water in front of him.
Wait a minute. What word are you saying there?
He recites
the Quran.
So he's talking to a tape. He's talking the Quran into a bowl of water.
Yes.
He doesn't put the Quran in the water. No. He just recites it.
Yeah.
With the basin of water in front of him.
Bob Walters, I was in the underground in Cairo. And the man saw the sign of the cross
over his head.
And so he had a copy of the Quran and opened the Quran and put it on my head and started to read.
You mean like physically put it
on? Yeah, just like that. And I said to him, you know.
You
use a
pedestal, huh?
What? No.
Okay, so.
I said to him, you know, brother. It has no power. If it has no power, I said to him, go.
Okay, we got a lot of downs here going on. We got crosses on his hand, and I want to make sure we got the right antecedent.
Now I'm talking about myself.
Okay.
They believe that the Quran has a power.
Yes.
Because it comes from God. And I said to him, brother, it has no power. And he said, what? I said, it has no power. You can finish the whole Quran on my head and I still remain a Christian.
Is he trying to exercise you?
No. He tried to make me become a Muslim.
He saw the tattoo on George's hand.
Right.
So he said, I'm going to make him a Muslim with
exercise
the power
Christ
of the
Quran.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And I said, and then he said, you can recite the whole book.
George, show him the tattoos. He's got one here and trying to exercise Christ. That's like a...
One's here, and one on the hand, so Christians know that I'm ordained. So if they need any help, they can come to me. So I said to him, you know, recite the whole Quran, you know, I'll tell you, in 2 seconds, you're going to develop a headache. And you're going to stop. And he said, really? I said, yes. He said to me, do you have any aspirin on you? Anyway, what happened to this man that when he recited the Quran over the water, the boy cut off the chains and carried the basin and hid the exorcist with it.
And threw the water out. The young boy broke his chains.
Yeah, and hid the exorcist.
And
so he ran away. He ran after him. Tried to hunt behind the carrot, you know, drag. But so he carried the carrot with the two horses, that tells you. And tried to throw it on him. Of course, all the friends and relatives came and overpowered him. That's why when the priest said, let him go, he said, no. He will destroy the church. He said, he will not do anything. You know, I think, you know,
even at a Muslim exorcism.
Hmm?
Before they brought him to the church,
they tried to
cast out the devils, but they couldn't.
Bob.
So that's why they told him, you can't unlock him because we've seen him do this.
You see, in martial art, if you believe that your opponent is stronger than you, you're going to lose. Your good training will never help you. In the war, the ordinary war, I never forgot what de Gaulle said about the occupation of France. He said, if I have believed what the German said about us, I would not have fought them. You see, once you believe that you are weak, you are demobilized.
If you believe it. You are.
Oh yes, if you are, believe it, you know, you are demobilized. You know, we have a joke in Arabic. I said to you a joke, but I'll say it to you in English. A burglar went into a house. Broke in with the husband and wife, and then the husband has a gun. But the burglar, you know, said, made a circle with chalk in the living room and said, you stand here till I finish my job. if you get out of that, I will shoot you. And the man had the gun in his pocket already. So he collected all the good things and ran away. And the wife said to him, you know, what happened to you? You had a gun. You had a telephone. You even called the police. And he said, no, no, I deceived him. I used to step outside the circle from time to time. go! Use your handgun. At least fire a shot in the air, you know. But you see, the minute you really think you are weak, you are lost. You know, we have a scene in Gethsemane. We have a scene in Gethsemane. Do you remember? When they went to arrest Jesus, said, whom do you want? And said Jesus, I said, it is me. You know? They fell down. You know, this is the power of God in us. You know, if you really think you are weak, sorry, it's lost. Don't even start. Yes, timidness, yes. Timidness and weakness are good friends, you know.
We forget the power he has given us in himself, you know. The name of Jesus is more powerful.
You see, in the Talmud, there is something nice I always remember. When they say, when a snake climbs a tree to a nest to eat the chicks, and the mother will see the snake and get frightened and it's eaten. But if the mother jumped out of the nest and we just flapped its wings once or twice, no snake can catch her. You forgot what you have. That is the disaster that hit us in our even social life. Weakness. Well, I am not weak. Farim will say to me, George, Brother George, you are zero. But when you stand next to Christ, you become 10. And I like that. Anyway, before we move into the handout.
We're out of time.
Out of time?
Can I ask a question about a miracle, though?
Yes, you can.
Is there another miracle of Jesus other than the afflicted woman that he didn't initiate?
That he initiated?
Did not. He delayed, but not. No.
That one just always struck me because it makes Jesus seem like the vending machine of miracles. All you have to do is touch him. And he doesn't have any control over the power going out.
Well, you see, the gospel said people used to crowd him to get healed.
But that's the only miracle where...
Where the woman had the hemorrhage.
Yes.
Touched him.
Yes.
And in fact, in the English translation, need to be corrected. She did not touch the hem of his garment.
It's his prayer.
It's his prayer shawl. Oh, yes.
I
don't
want to talk about because that's Jewish.
Well, he was a Jew.
Well, but that, you know, that's a good point. I mean, just picking that out, because right now one of the biggest scourges on Christianity is the prosperity gospel. I mean, the name and claim of crowd that says, okay, if I go touch the hem of Jesus, then I will get rich, smart, good-looking, you know, whatever it is. But there's only one of them, and there's probably a third answer out there that we're missing. But it's like you want to say, okay, does this mean you can just touch Jesus and be done with it?
You know, this is a very tricky question, because his behavior, he goes to Jericho and he sees a man on a sycamore tree, Zacchaeus. And out of the whole crowd, he speaks to this man only. And that man was a very bad man, by the way.
Zacchaeus.
Oh yes, he was. A tax collector, you know. He could not get into the crowd because if he gets into the crowd, he will never live. They will kill him. So he said, to be safe, I want to see Jesus, I'll climb. I'll be safe on the tree. You know? So there are certain things in his life where he sees. In the Gospel of Mark and Luke, the apostles were in the lake trying to catch fish, and he was in a mountain. If you look into the geography of Palestine, it was about 20 miles away. But the Gospel says, while they were in the storm, he saw them 20 miles away.
He initiated.
Yes, but he came to them.
Yes.
And on one occasion, they caught him to throw him in the ravine. But he walked through them. You know, it is very hard to pin Jesus to a particular behavior. Very hard.
Or say that because he did this, then his behavior will always be like this. It doesn't work.
Right.
You know,
Aaron is a part of that story, though. He said, "He touched me." And they said, "Well, there's all kinds of people touching
you." Yes.
It wasn't just anybody that touched him. What was it? So I asked the question, what was it different about this woman?
That's good.
Face.
Boy, that is a great question, because I've got family members. That's like, why don't they get it? You know, the whole just faith thing.
Yeah.
And it's like that you can't explain.
You know, there is something in Christ we don't understand.
Yes, there is.
He comes to you. You know, this morning I was asking people about the blasphemy. Who was the blasphemer that actually his blasphemy led him to see Jesus?
What's the question? Who was the blasphemer whose blasphemy led him
to see Jesus, actually? Come on, you know him. Saul of Tarsus.
No.
You know, on the way to Damascus, he was going to catch Christians. He was not going to believe in anything. But you know, he breaks into the unusual. You know.
He breaks into the
unusual, yes.
Well, he broke in my life.
Oh, absolutely. In my life too.
With healing.
All of our lives.
You know, don't expect him. When the boat was caught in the storm, he comes as the last words of the night. Oh, my goodness, where were you? One of my teachers said to me something very profound, and I'm working on it. He said, the movement of Jesus in the flesh, like the movement of Yahweh in the Old Testament.
Like Yahweh in the Old Testament.
Yeah.
I like that.
You know, sometimes he's there with his mighty power, and sometimes
he hides.
There's a book by an American scholar called, God help me, my memory is fading away.
It will come back.
I hope so. You know, when God is in his dealing with us, he doesn't run his affairs by a method. Comes and goes and come. You know, Philemon says to me, you know, brother, God, Christ does not sell himself. You know, when we say something to him and say, all right, I will do it. No. He said he waits sometimes when he sees that we really, really need it. And sometimes because we are in great despair, he do it instantly. You know, he knows the heart. And replies to us, reveal himself to us according to his own time. Not to my time. Not to your time.
George once, part of his sermon was the 10 bad habits of God, and one of them is that he's always late when he wants him.
Yeah, the faculty invited me to preach, and the dean said to me, what is your title? I said, the 10 bad habits of God. A moment of silence.
God doesn't have bad habits.
And then he said to me, George, are you joking? I said, no. And he said, all of us will be there. So when they put the title of the sermon outside, the church was filled with people. And all the faculty people wearing the robes, you know, took the first row and waiting for me. You know, and it's terrible, you know, because they dim the light in the nave and focus the light on the speaker. You don't do that in America, do you?
Oh, yeah. You've been to our 1005 lately? can't see the person standing next to you.
And then the first bad habit of God, that he's always late. And the dean said to me, if it is against the Bible, I'll stop you. I said, fine. And he stood up to stop me and said, because it took him, according to Bishop Usher, you know the one who put dates on the Bible? It took him 5,000 years to become incarnate. So he sat down. It was a night where, you know, humor and truth were mixed together. That, as a result of that, the kids said, we want to speak to you. And went to a Pizza Hut, not far from the faculty. About 50 of the kids came with me. And the owner of the said, who is this man? He's one of our teachers. And he said, why don't you come every night here? You know. And we sat down, you know, ordered pizza for everybody. I did not pay for everybody. I said, look, hey, boys, I don't have enough money to pay for all of you. Let's make a contribution. Anyway, what do you think the second bad habit of God?
Yeah, you're kind of on your own here, pal.
The second, it's 10, but I have it in.
That might be for another time.
Okay.
Anything to do with money?
No. The second bad habit of God is that he is never there, and sometimes he is there. You can't pin him down. You know, in a crisis, he's not there. And Psalm 13. God, why do you hide your face in time of trouble? Is it mine? No. You know, you want him and he doesn't come. Okay, we'll talk about next week.
Mark.
Next week. Because you see, we systematized God and put him in a garment. And if he
deviates,
we are in trouble. But we are in trouble because we put a garment on him. You know, the wonderful thing about God in the Bible, he's God of the surprises. Thank you.
All right.
Thank you. Okay.
Jean.
Yes.
Pray, please.
Well, you want me to pray?
Yes, please.
Well, I want to tell about
it. You know, pray. Didn't ask you.
I will pray. I will be obedient. Lord Jesus, I confess I wanted to tell some, but I will not do that. I will pray and thank you for this evening. I pray that all of us take something away that we did not have when we came. And it came through Christ, who spoke through George. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.